We're going to continue in our study here in the book of Acts, so please turn with me once again to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 16. 2 weeks ago, we spent an entire session reviewing the book of Acts just to sort of reorient ourselves since we had a three-month hiatus. And we are in the book of, or I should say we are in chapter 16 now, and we're looking at some real unusual activity, I guess you could say. Here, Paul, the apostle of grace, the one who so vehemently opposes the act of physical circumcision, he goes ahead and he circumcises Timothy. Paul, who says some things about the better baptism, that spirit baptism, we find him involved in the baptism of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And so we tried to stress and point out that what Paul is doing is actually a part of his ministry of provoking. He, of course, as that apostle of the Gentiles, is also commissioned to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy, the apostate nation especially, and to provoke them to emulation. So all of the unusual behavior that is recorded for us in the book of Acts concerning Paul is, again, intended for Israel. The book of Acts is a transitional book that documents the historical fall and diminishing of the nation of Israel. We today, the church, the body of Christ, cannot go to the book of Acts for the purpose of learning doctrine for our edification. Don't get me wrong, there are some historical moments there. We do see the progressive development of the church, the body of Christ. But the epistle as a whole is not written for the edification of the believer today. That is, that inner man education and all of that. We do study the book of Acts. We do learn from the book of Acts. It is part of our edification process. But the specific doctrines for the body of Christ are preserved for us in Paul's epistles, the books of Romans through Philemon. We need to approach the book of Acts not from a Gentile perspective, not from our perspective as members of the body of Christ. We need to approach the book of Acts from a Jewish perspective. So put on the Jewish thinking cap, as you will, and we will better appreciate why things are happening and why Paul does what he does. There is some transitional phenomenon. You know, you have healings going on. You have the sign gifts being exercised. You have Paul taking vows, purification. You see Paul raising somebody from the dead. All of that phenomenon is targeted to Israel to provoke her to jealousy, to demonstrate to the nation that God has withdrawn himself from the nation of Israel. Israel has lost her first priority status, her favored status with God. And God now has gone to the Gentiles with an entirely new message, new program, new purpose. And we see this transitional nature, and when you get to Acts chapter 28, Israel's program is completely shut down. The sign gifts, the intended for Israel, the supernatural phenomenon, all ceases. So don't get worked up when we see Paul doing some very strange things. For example, once again, Acts chapter 16, verse 3, him, talking about Timothy, would Paul have to go with him and took and circumcised him, and here's the key, because of the Jews. Once again, it's a Jewish book for Israel's benefit, documenting her fall and subsequent diminishing. Paul never told Gentiles to get circumcised. We studied chapter 15, and Paul was again opposed to those brethren in Judea who sincerely came down and insisted that the Gentiles should now practice physical circumcision and abide by the law of Moses. And Paul wouldn't stand for it, not but a moment, as he writes in the book of Galatians. And to Titus, he wouldn't be circumcised. And yet Paul now, after that conference in Acts 15, and we certainly looked at the book of Galatians and some other passages, where Paul teaches the better circumcision, that spiritual circumcision that is performed by God himself, and then he goes ahead and circumcises Timothy. Again, He did it because of the Jews, verse 3, which were in those quarters. That's the explanation for Paul taking Timothy and circumcising him. And then we look down there in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which, notice, worshipped God. You have a Gentile woman who, according to verses 12 and 13, went down by the river, verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day. Once again, the Sabbath day is a Jewish day of worship. By the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. Paul commonly took advantage of that Sabbath day, and he confronted Jews, and he challenged the Jews concerning the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Paul actually is instrumental in communicating to the 12 tribes which are scattered in that region, informing them of what happened in Jerusalem. So it was common for Paul to take advantage of that Jewish holy day. He, on the Sabbath, went to the river. There was a prayer meeting going on by a bunch of God-fearing Jews and Gentiles, Lydia, case in point. And then we learn in verse 14 that Lydia, which worshipped God, so she understood the Jewish religious system. She understood Judaism. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying. So now you have Paul involved in the water baptism of Lydia. But please note once again, Paul never instructed Gentiles to get water baptized. And we saw the passages in 1 Corinthians. Paul clearly states Christ did not send him to baptize, to water baptize. And yet, he's involved here. She was one who worshipped God. So, again, for the Jews' benefit, part of the emulation ministry, part of the jealousy is, look, the Gentiles are now doing things which were reserved for the nation of Israel. Again, that was a wonderful testimony for the group of women that sat there on the riverside on the Sabbath day. And you have a Gentile now who's undergoing a water rite that was exclusively Jewish. So, and now we're going to continue on in chapter 16, and now we're going to bump into another strange event. And that's going to be this spirit-possessed woman. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this spirit possession or this devil possession. And just because Paul casts out this particular spirit, we need to remember that is not doctrine being taught to the body of Christ on how to exorcise unclean spirits from people. Remember the Jewish nature of this epistle. And we're going to see that devil activity, this unclean spirit, all of this activity, was something that was common in Israel's day during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. This is not a pattern for the body of Christ today. All right? Paul, by the way, is going to talk to us in his letters about devils and spirits. And we're going to study it, and we're going to find out that it doesn't come anywhere close to what's going on in Acts chapter 16. So let's pick it up now here in verse 15, or in verse 16 of Acts 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. Here we have Paul casting out a spirit. And we'll look at a passage in Luke. A spirit and the devil, they can be used interchangeably in the Word of God. And we have some real interesting things going on here because, number one, what was it that this Spirit was preaching? Look there at verse 17. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Is that a true statement? "Which show unto us the way of salvation." Is that a true statement? Did Paul appreciate having a devil affirm his ministry? So what's going on here is something that Paul didn't appreciate. And yet, this Spirit is actually stating something that does appear to be quite truthful. By the way, we know that Satan is a liar, right? And the father of it. Does that mean a liar cannot speak the truth? I mean, liars can tell the truth. In fact, you know what a liar does? A liar can deceitfully and cunningly use truth for the purpose of what? Perpetuating a lie. Isn't that what Satan did in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve in his subtlety? He took statements that God did make and used it for his own perverted, deceitful agenda. Did not Satan speak the truth in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ? He quoted Scripture. So be aware of this. Nowhere does it say that the devil or devils or Satan or spirits can only speak lies. That's not the truth. In Acts 16, in light of what's going on in Israel's diminishing, we're going to compare this with what Paul tells us about spirits and devils. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. To understand and appreciate why Paul was grieved by this spirit claiming that he was a servant of the Most High God, preaching the way of salvation, what does Paul warn us about in 1 Timothy chapter 4? And you ought to write this passage next to Acts chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. Immediately, when we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of" what? Now, what we have in Acts 16, verse 16 and 17, is a what? A spirit. Look at Acts 16, 16 again. "There was a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." Well, if I take the doctrine that Paul provides to the church, the body of Christ, by inspiration of God, when I say by Paul, I'm certainly not suggesting that he originated this doctrine. He received it by revelation, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ wants to educate the church, the body of Christ, concerning the activity of spirits and devils, and I look at this spirit of divination that the apostle of grace now confronts, immediately, I know there is a plan of seduction going on. What did Paul say? Seducing spirits. So when I read Acts 16, 16, and a certain damsel is possessed with a spirit, I don't care what this spirit is saying. I already understand that what is the objective of this spirit or of these spirits? To what? To seduce. So the claim that this spirit is making concerning Paul being a servant of the Most High God and showing us the way of salvation, is it intended to support what Paul is doing? Is it intended to affirm what Paul is doing? Or is it intended to launch a plan of seduction? When that spirit says what it says, speaking truth, we're going to find out there is a crafty, subtle seduction that is being launched for the purpose of luring away, perhaps Paul, it didn't work, the body of Christ to fall victim to a message which certainly sounds like it's what God is doing today. That's what we're going to say. Now, when we look at spirits and we look at devils, again, I think we need to understand that in Acts 16, there, or in the book of Acts, there is still a remnant of spirits and devils that are active, okay? We saw it a little bit earlier, you know, our Jesus, and we saw some things already about that devil activity. And what we're seeing is we're sort of seeing the fading away of that devil activity. And there is this remnant of devil activity. And let me show you the verse where we can actually show you that this spirit is a devil. If you go to Luke chapter 10, this spirit of divination is a devil. And a devil is a fallen angel, okay? Sometimes we read about unclean spirits. And there's a lot of debate about, well, what are these unclean spirits? It's quite possible that the unclean spirits are the souls of those that were destroyed in Genesis 6. It's possible, you know, you can run circles around that one. But we do know that devils are those fallen angels which cast away their first estate. These are the angels that were duped by the adversary's strategy to be like the Most High God. And maybe we'll go there in Isaiah 14 just to refresh our memory. But there were elements in the angelic host that bought into Satan's strategy to usurp authority, governmental authority in the heaven. And these angels, they participated and joined themselves with Lucifer's plan of usurpation, and they left their first estate, as it were. They abandoned their God-given role as angels for the service of glorifying God Almighty. They left that. They abandoned it, thinking they were going to get something better with Lucifer and his wise strategy. And that wasn't the case. So devils are fallen angels. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, wait a minute. Did Satan just fall from heaven there during his earthly ministry? Satan fell from heaven long before the creation of the earth, or I believe long before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to say it that way to be technically correct. Call it the recreation, whatever you want to call it. What the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to is actually what took place there, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 26. The Lord Jesus Christ, he actually makes reference to the initial fall of Satan, and really the final installations of judgment are coming to a head here in his gospel ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ is informing his disciples about this contention with the strong man. And what Jesus Christ is doing, he not only is casting out devils, he not only empowers the 12 disciples to cast out devils, he commissions 70 more men to cast out devils. Why? What's going on? We're going to look at that. We're going to see what the devil's role is in Israel's program. And when we get to Acts 16, it changes. Satan, who is a better Bible student than all of us, he alters his ministry in answer to God's dispensational change. Satan's a better dispensationalist than the church at large. And I don't say that to be critical. I say that because the church, they need to open their eyes of understanding because they have been victimized by Satan's strategy and tactics to ensnare believers today. Satan, who launched this campaign of devil possession. By the way, all of this, there's a lot of nonsense out there about demon possession today, isn't there? I went to a seminar about territorial demonology. And some years ago, and to some degree it's still popular today, there was this trend, and there still continues to be a trend in Christendom that advocates that if you're experiencing problems in your life, If you're having problems with your children, if you're having problems at work, it's quite possible that there is a demon that moved into your house or into your car or into your office desk. And I remember listening to this guy, and he kept saying that, look, if you're having fights with your teenage children, chances are they brought in a pack of cigarettes or a CD or some other paraphernalia, and demons piggyback those physical objects. So you have to throw away that pack of cigarettes, the CD, whatever it is, in order to kick that devil out of your house. Or you have to chant some kind of a prayer around your home, calling upon God to provide a hedge of protection around your house, casting out the devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that there was a missionary endeavor to go to the major cities of the United States of America and set up prayer groups strategically on certain sections of downtown, whether it's Chicago, L.A., Philly, it doesn't matter, and pray the demons out of the city. Territorial demonology. All of that is just, it's fabricated. We're going to find out that Satan, yes, who launched an intense flurry of demonic possession and activity in the land of Israel, in the nation of within the people of Israel, when God changed the dispensational program, Satan followed suit. There is no need for physical demon possession today because Satan's not fighting and contending for a piece of land. And we'll see all of that. I just want you to be aware that there are charlatans out there. I saw a video some time ago of so-called demon-possessed individuals. And it was in India. They went all over the world. They all seem to be in India and the Caribbean and other parts of the world, you know. It's almost kind of haughty that the demon possessed her over there. And, you know, you see these people flopping around like fish, rolling their eyes back. When I look at all of these people who are supposedly devil-possessed, demon-possessed, by the way, the Bible never uses the word demon, it uses the word devil, I couldn't help but think there isn't anything that so-called devil-possessed person did that an actor couldn't do. Now, if a guy can float in midair for 15 minutes, I then would have a question. That might be so, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's sort of like the so-called healers of today, you know, claiming that, you know, they lengthen a short leg on a person. That's a vaudeville trick. No, if you can do what Jesus did by reattaching missing body parts instantaneously, then I'll believe you're able to heal. See, all of that demon possessed, I've heard people tell me, I've seen people demon possessed. Well, what do you mean? And oh, you know, they're crying and salivating and foam coming out of their mouth and, you know, flipping and flopping on the floor. Well, actors can do that. That sort of superstitious nonsense is not going on today. In fact, it really didn't even go on in Israel's day. I mean, it did to some degree. But anyway, we're going to try to understand why are these devils possessing people. And we're going to see when we get to Paul, Satan's tactic has changed. Just as God shifted his program away from Israel and the goal of establishing a material Davidic kingdom on the earth, God has shifted now to a new program made up of Jew and Gentile for the purpose of populating the heavenly places in reclaiming the governmental structure of the heavens. God changed those. Well, Satan now has changed his modus operandi when it comes to spirits and devils. And we're going to see that in Acts 16. Here we go again, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's actually taking you back before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. Now, do you notice in verse 17, the 70 servants, they talk about and they report that the devils are subject unto us. And the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20, he calls them the spirits which are subject unto you. So spirits and devils are used interchangeably. And I only say that because in Acts 16, this spirit of divination, that's a devil-possessed woman, who is a male, by the way. He was in her. Paul cast him out of that certain damsel. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 19, the power of the enemy. What Jesus Christ does is he takes his disciples back to the fall of Lucifer, the lightning falling from heaven. Boy, he was booted out like that. I mean, there was no gradual transitional phase when he was cast out of that third that heaven. It wasn't called the third heaven at that time, but he actually abode there at the very throne room of God. And in an instant of time, he was evicted along with those other angels that participated in his plan of overthrowing, or I should say, in attempting to be as the Most High God. And then the Lord talks about the power of the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he makes reference in his gospel ministry to that demonic activity, to that devil activity, which is overseen by Satan. And we do and will witness in the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel ministry that strong man. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll look at some passages about what Satan is doing with those devils during this period of time. Again, devil activity is concentrated in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you see it fade away in the book of Acts. But during that earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there is a tremendous influx and intense activity among these devils. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, Matthew 12, verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. In that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ performed more miracles than were recorded. John tells us that the works of the Lord, only those miracles that communicate something specific, some doctrinal information for the nation of Israel, are recorded for her benefit. And it's fascinating that here in verse 22, what is this particular devil doing? He causes the blindness and the what? Dumbness. Satan's objective in Israel's history was to render her spiritually ignorant and blind to what God was doing. So it's a beautiful type of the overall objective of devil activity, to render Israel spiritually ignorant and blind to what her Jehovah God was seeking to accomplish in her midst. That, by the way, is what the devils were doing. We're going to find out that the devils were possessing Jews, and that the devils were limited and restricted to the land of Canaan, to a particular country. Because what the devils are doing is they're disqualifying Israel from receiving the provisions of the covenant program. That's what the devils are doing. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every what? Not under the way of the Gentiles, but rather preach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when you go out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what were these disciples also doing? Healing and casting out devils. You know why? Satan is establishing his kingdom where? in Palestine, on the earth, in Israel. Now, you got to understand, did not God, through the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, did not God promise through Abraham's seed a land, a people, and ultimately a kingdom on the earth, in Israel? What's Satan doing all? You think Satan's going to stand idly by and allow the one that he seeks to be like? When Satan says, I will be like the Most High God, if I say, I want to be like Jeff, what would I begin to do to be like Jeff? I'll start dressing like Jeff. I'll drive the cars. I'm going to emulate Jeff. That's Satan's strategy. Anything God does, I'll do better. God's purpose is establishing a kingdom on the earth vested in a group of people, the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, there in Palestine. Satan, he has a strategy during this time to establish a kingdom in Palestine using, guess what people or what nation? Israel, as long as they're dumb and blind. You see what's going on here? That's it. All of the flip-flopping nonsense, exorcist head spinning 180 degrees, all of that nonsense. The devil possession that's going on is for Satan to secure his stranglehold, his grip on the nation of Israel. He's using apostate Israel, blind, ignorant Israel, as a means of securing governmental control on the earth. His kingdom is being established. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It isn't there yet. You know what Jesus has to do first? Before you can move into that second floor apartment, Nick, the previous owner had to what? Leave. Who? I'm kind of really deviant. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Oh, you got to understand. We'll look at some of the prophets. Jesus wasn't just contending with apostate Israel. He is going face to face, toe to toe with Satan himself. Israel, being blind and ignorant, they did not understand the spiritual battle raging in Palestine between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ignorant. They didn't understand that. Matthew chapter 4. And here's that great, that record of that, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, I've said this before, there are only two places in the Word of God where Satan is referred to as the tempter. Here, when the Lord Jesus is being tempted, and in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul says that he warns the Thessalonians not to fall victim to the tempter. And you study those two passages and you understand the tempter is challenging Christ's sonship. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, hey, I don't want the tempter to secure victory. I don't want you, Thessalonians, to fall victim to the tempter's strategy to bring doubt to who you are as the sons of God. And verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the what? You know what Satan's trying to do to you and me today? If thou be the Son of God. Command that the stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. Let's drop on down to verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. Those were real-time kingdoms on the planet. And the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things, the kingdoms and the glory, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan has no problem claiming legal title right to the kingdoms of the world and the glory. Who owns those kingdoms? Jesus never questioned nor challenged Satan, the devil, the tempter. The Lord Jesus Christ understood that when he traversed the Middle East, He was walking in Satan's kingdom. Which is interesting, because remember when Satan is called to give account in the book of Job? And the Lord God, he challenges the devil. He says to Satan, hey, do you know Job? And you see the human righteousness of Job. And before all of that, the Lord, basically he asks Satan, so what have you been doing? And you know what Satan's response was? Do you remember how Satan responded? Go to Job chapter 1. What did he say? Walking up and down where? What are you doing down there? And by the way, the Lord didn't say, what are you doing down there? If you want to read the passage, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, and that's reference to angels, all right? Sons of God is a wonderful title. A son of God is a direct creation. We are created in Christ Jesus. You know why we're called sons of God? We're created in Christ Jesus. Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He was a son of God. Look at that. The sons of God. Satan was a direct creation of God, okay? That's why he could meet with the other sons of God. He's not called the fallen, but he comes as that direct creation of God Almighty, a son of God. Satan came also among them. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. It's as though Satan just sort of thumbs his nose at the Lord, his creator, who created the earth. And Satan says, yeah, I'll tell you where I am. I'm walking all over that big blue marble. It's mine. It's mine. I'm going to secure governmental authority on this blue planet, this earth. I'm walking all over it. This is my property. This is my ground. So when we now fast forward to Matthew chapter 4, Satan, filled with pride, filled with self-love, blinded by that sense of superiority and perverted conceit, he has the audacity to now go to the Son of God and say, I'll give you the kingdoms and all the glory. All of these kingdoms, I'll give it to you if you fall down and worship me. He is actually inviting Jesus to join him in exercising governmental control on the earth. Because Satan's now going to be busy trying to do something else, by the way. He says, I'll give you, Jesus, the earth, and I'm going to move my program somewhere else and try to secure some control. Going back to Matthew, now go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus acknowledges that Satan's king. And by the way, go back there to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Where is Jesus casting out devils? We'll look at that passage. You know where he's casting out devils? He's casting out devils in Israel. So here's Jesus Christ with his disciples and the 70 servants. They're casting out, they're cleansing the land. They're booting out Satan's kingdom. And Jesus, when he makes reference to casting out devils in Israel, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house hath again or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, is he not divided against himself? How shall then his kingdom stand? Jesus says, you stupid Pharisees, don't you know what I am doing? Satan's kingdom is being established in your promised land. I, as the Messiah, am the one who is cleansing the land, trying to extricate this kingdom. And you're accusing me of aiding and abetting Satan in establishing his kingdom.
You see why Jesus said, you're not going to be forgiven for that kind of stuff. The accusation that was being made that Jesus is doing it empowered by Satan. Jesus is trying to establish the Davidic kingdom, the righteous kingdom that is going to be ruled by God Himself. And they're accusing Him of participating with Satan. There's a kingdom, a satanic kingdom being established on the earth. And now look at how Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus is spoiling Satan's house, his kingdom, which is being satanically established on the earth, in absolute opposition to what God intended to do. Jesus Christ is trying to bind the strong man. He's trying to spoil the goods of the adversary. Go to Luke chapter 11. The strong man, Jesus Christ likens that satanic activity perpetuated by Satan. He is the strong man. He has bound. You know what a strong man does? The strong man exercises dominion over the weak, the blind and the dumb nation of Israel. There's a strong man who violently, forcefully, is trying to set up his kingdom on God's land. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Luke 11, verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Satan's got some armor. He's got some goods. In his attempt to establish that satanic kingdom in the land of Palestine, that armor that is being worn by Satan the strong man is that influx and influence of those devils polluting and desecrating God's land and God's people. How could Satan have ever gotten to that? How could he have been able to freely operate like that in Israel? There are some passages, and we'll just go to a couple. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. There are passages that tell us basically Satan's goal was to get Israel to be disqualified, to lead Israel to rebellion, and in her rebellion to be disqualified for the provisions that God had in store via the covenant program, to make Israel unworthy of being recipients of the covenant promises. And by the way, do you remember how the covenant program works? That whole law system, there was an agreement that was made between Jehovah and the nation of Israel. If you obey, I'll bless. If you disobey, I will curse. So all Satan had to do was get Israel to disobey. And he got Israel to disobey by providing an alternate form of religious worship, the gods of the Gentiles, the idols, all of the paganism out there. Israel in her history became apostate. Instead of being the darling wife of Jehovah, she became a filthy whore. That's the language. Don't get mad at me. That's the language God uses. The description God uses is a whole lot worse than what I just said. Instead of being that pristine, chaste wife of Jehovah, she fell into whoredom with the Gentile gods. See, all Satan did was look, God, and we'll see a passage here. Satan basically says, look, God, look at Israel. She disqualified herself. Satan didn't have to jump out of buildings and cause people to spit pea soup. All he did was get the nation to break the covenant, to break the agreement. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive? Lawful captive. Satan is a great lawyer. What Satan did was completely legal. I guess I need to be a little careful the way I say that. Israel's spiritual predicament, being disqualified in receiving the covenant provisions, it was based upon a legal argument. If Israel persists in her rebellion and God said, I will intensify my punishments until thou be destroyed, all Satan needed to do was ensure that that covenant was being followed, that the contract was being abided by. And all he needed to do was lead Israel to that apostate condition, automatically disqualifying herself. And all Satan needed to do was ensure that everything was done according to that covenant agreement. And it was all legal. Verse 24, the lawful captive. That's a real odd expression. But it was legal. Zechariah, if we go to Zechariah, I couldn't find this verse this morning. Thanks, Richard, for giving me the reference. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah 3, here's a real picture of Israel's spiritual condition. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, if I recall, the prosecution stands to the right and the defense stands to the left in a courtroom setting. Satan is standing to Joshua's what? Satan is standing, as it were, as the prosecuting attorney. Remember that passage, lawful captive? Satan is prosecuting this case, as it were, and he's going to defend the legitimacy. He's going to defend the fact that Israel's disqualified. And if Israel's unworthy to occupy the land and to perform and be the people of God, Satan has an alternate. He'll empower those people with his devils, the armor, the goods, and he'll secure governmental control. One against Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. He's the prosecution. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Ultimately, God is going to provide a redeemer and a savior. When Jesus said, yeah, there's a strong man that needs to be bound, but if someone's stronger than he, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. And in the prophets, Jesus said, hey, I'll contend with this guy. I'll go nose-to-nose with this guy. You see, what Israel needed desperately was not a law that made them clean and righteous. They didn't need a law that would make them spiritually qualified to inherit the land and to function in the land. They needed a Redeemer and a Savior to do it for them. And that's what the new covenant ultimately is going to provide. So God said, I'm going to rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Hey, Jerusalem's mine, the Lord is saying. That's not going to be yours. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. Oh, Joshua, garbed, adorned with the filthy rags of self-righteousness, of human righteousness, the righteousness which is of the law. And does the law impart eternal life? The law worketh wrath. The law condemns. The law pronounces guilt. Paul makes that argument in Romans 9 and Romans 10. Here you have the nation of Israel blinded, just like Satan, by her own pride, convinced they can achieve a level and a measure of righteousness, automatically qualifying them for the blessings and benefits of Jehovah God. They're wearing filthy garments because they failed God. They rebelled against God. God says, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make that iniquity pass, and I'm going to give you a change of raiment. Well, the passage is ultimately looking forward to that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to come and to clean His people. Well, that's the predicament. Satan there, as a prosecuting attorney, if you will, resisting the nation of Israel, maintaining the legal captivity of the nation, because the nation is the one who's disqualified on their own. Satan had the right to say to Jesus, I'll give you these kingdoms. I'm the legal owner. I hold the deed to these kingdoms. And so what's Jesus Christ doing? He is out there and He is cleansing. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we will stop. What we've done, obviously, we're looking at this devil activity in Israel's history. But when we come to Paul, we don't see any of this kind of activity. We don't see the devils today fighting for control over the land. That's not what's going on. In Mark chapter 5, this is a real important event here. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Remember what I said about the typology here? Where's Israel? Where's Israel dwelling spiritually? In the tombs. That nation is spiritually dead. And you know what happens in a tomb? The decomposed, that's Israel. Just like Zechariah, the filthy garments. But it's a spirit who's in there. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He's a strong man, right? Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains that had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus after afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Every devil will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. All of this demon possession stuff. It's interesting. I told you about that tape and I saw these Indians flipping and flopping like dead fish. I'd like to have known if they would have asked those so-called devil possessed people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? What would the answer have been if they were really devil possessed? They believe and tremble. Yeah, He is the Son of the Most High God. Isn't that what that spirit in Acts 16 said about Paul? Servants of the Most High God? Now look, verse 7. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. You've got a multitude of these spirits, these devils that are possessing the nation of Israel. And there's so many of them. They got roommates. There's a legion of them. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the what? The country. Hey, this legion of devils, they had a commission from their satanic head. You don't leave the country. Satan spoils his goods, his armor vested in these devils that are polluting and corrupting the people. And they got to maintain a stranglehold, a foothold in the country, the land of Israel. Real interesting picture here. Verse 11, and now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And you know what swine represent. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine. Send us into the swine so that we can go into them. Don't boot us out of the country. All of them, they're begging him. And forthwith, Jesus, he accommodated, gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000. Well, we know a legion, there were about 2,000 pigs that were filled now with these unclean spirits and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. The issue here is, and we got to stop, look, this flurry of activity was for the purpose of maintaining a grip on the land and on the people. That's what's going on in Israel's history. Next week, when we go back to Acts 16, that demonic tactic, devil tactic, changes. What we see in the gospel period is not being replicated today. All of the so-called devil possessions, spirit possessions today is not what people claim it to be. Paul's going to teach us what those devils and spirits are doing, and they are active, but certainly not in the same way that they were active in Paul's during the Lord's ministry. Father, we do thank you for your love, for your grace, for your word. And again, as we continue in the study of the book of Acts and we learn about the many changes taking place during that transitional period, may we understand even the change in Satan's plan and program for God's people, just as he answers the change dispensationally that has occurred. May we be aware of it. May we not fall victim to the treachery, to the superstitious claims that can often be made by Christendom. May we understand exactly how these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils work today, and how it is we can guard ourselves against those tactics and wiles. We thank you again for your word, and again as we learn more about the book of Acts, may we see even clearer the Jewish setting, the Jewish focus, and may we just be equipped to answer every man that might try to get the church back into Israel's program. We thank you again for your word, and we thank in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.